So this morning, I want to do something a little bit different. And sort of to finish the year and begin the next year, the last few years, I've started to focus in on sort of a self-evaluation and looking at how we're doing in the spiritual disciplines, how we're doing in our spiritual lives. And so that's kind of the idea this morning, just a real practical time together. I'm not going to give a full-length message because I'm going to leave you some time at the end to really have some time for contemplation of your own life and look at the year ahead. But as I was thinking about that, I was reminded of a movie that came out in the year 2000, which was shocking to me that it came out in 2000. But Tom Hanks released a movie called Castaway. Have y'all all seen Castaway? Okay, if you haven't, I'm going to ruin the plot line, so sorry. But in the movie, Tom Hanks plays a character that's just a regular Joe. He's got a good job working with FedEx, and he's got a lady that he wants to propose to, and they're seriously involved. And he gets on a plane for a work trip, and the plane goes down in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of nowhere. He's the only survivor. He washes up on some random island. He has no idea where he is, and he has no skills for emergency survival. And when he hits the island, he's kind of a regular middle-aged man, a little bit overweight, looks like kind of a normal guy. But then as it shows him go through these struggles of his time on the island, suddenly the camera goes dark and then opens up to a new scene. And there he is. He's been there for a long period of time and he's woefully underweight, long beard, long hair, looks totally different. Well, the interesting thing about that is for Tom Hanks's role, they didn't use fancy camera tricks to make him look skinny. He actually lost the weight in real life. And so as happens in life, when someone has a dramatic weight loss story, everyone is fascinated and they want to know, how'd you do it? What was the secret? Because we're all secretly hoping that he's found the magic pill, right? There's some vitamin that we can all take, and in our sleep, our body will chisel itself into this perfect body. But then we ask them, and they tell us, well, you know, it's interesting. I just ate better, and I worked out. Oh, well, good for you. You know, it's just the same answer every time. And it was just the same deal with Tom Hanks. Everyone comes to talk to him. How'd you do it? And it turns out he said, well, I did 2 hours of cardio 6 days a week. And he ate mostly small portions of fish and vegetables and only ate vegetables for snacks between meals. And he lost about 55 pounds in 4 months on that program. And so that sounds like a lot of fun. Turns out there is no secret. The secret is this little word called discipline. It turns out that the way to lose weight is to burn more calories than you eat. You know, and as I said, for the past few years, I've sort of taken this approach at looking at our own disciplines in life. Because I think with our spiritual lives, we can be the same way as with weight loss and think there's just some, man, how is it that that guy seems to grow so much or that she knows so much about God's word? And when she speaks, the verses just pour out of her mouth. I wish I could be like that. I guess some people have it and some people don't. Well, just as it is with weight loss, with spiritual growth, it doesn't come just overnight as you sleep. It doesn't just come with age. It doesn't just come with being a Christian for many, many years. It comes from day in and day out, being in the Word of God, living the Word of God, thinking the Word of God, and having a healthy Christian life. That's how you grow. That's how you become disciplined in the Christian life. And so this morning, I want us to just re-look at a passage that's very familiar and kind of get focused again on where are those areas in our own lives where we really need to change, and what are some of the pitfalls that keep us from getting to the place that we really want to be? Because I believe, while certainly there may be an unbeliever here this morning, that's certainly possible. I think the vast majority of you here would at least profess to know Christ, and I genuinely believe that the vast majority of you want to grow in your spiritual lives. You really do want that. So the question is, why don't we grow as we should? Why don't we grow as we want to? Well, hopefully we can discover that together this morning. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look at something the Apostle Paul says here that's going to help us, hopefully refocus us on this idea of spiritual discipline. We're going to look specifically at verses 6 through 9 in chapter 4. But I want to begin in verse 1 just to give the context for the verses we'll be looking at. But before we do that, I want to give you the truth. This is the overarching truth that Paul reveals for us in these verses. It's simply that discipline leads to godliness. Discipline leads to godliness. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. He says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." Now, verse 6, this is where our passage begins. "And pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance." Now, I read verses 1 through 5 because I want you to know the context here is Paul's addressing, as he often does, false teaching. There's some false teaching that has come up in the church, and he brings up, it may seem kind of out of place, but he brings up this idea of men who forbid marriage or advocate from abstaining from foods. What's he talking about? He's addressing a specific heresy in the church, and it is this idea of dualistic asceticism. What that means, it's a big word just to say. There were people who thought that physical things were bad, spiritual things are good. And so the body and bodily impulses, such as cravings for food or, as he says, a desire to be married, those things should be pushed aside. That's not good. The body should be denied. And so they would do harsh things, and they would severely limit themselves from certain things, thinking that that was more spiritual. That was going to make them more spiritual. And he's saying that's wrong. God has said these things are good. You can partake in these foods, and marriage is good. And so he's addressing this issue, and he tells them in pointing these things out, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ. That is, in rightly instructing the people in the church, you're going to be a faithful steward. And notice the result of that. He says, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following. Paul is always concerned with sound doctrine. He's saying, look, you focus on teaching the truth. You teach the people the deep truths of Scripture. You go into sound doctrine, and you stay away from this stuff, this outside stuff that's supposed to produce this higher spiritual life. And we have these things in our own Christian world where people say, I'll just do this. Or even things like this diet, you know, this is the diet. We took it from Scripture. Do this diet. It's better for you. Or we should abstain from certain foods. Or don't do this, don't do that, as if it's going to bring you to this higher spiritual level, when in fact God has not commanded those things. And he goes on to say that these, verse 7, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Now, I'll address the fit only for old women part in just a moment, but I don't want you to miss the imperative here. Here's the command. Have nothing to do with. That is, completely put these aside. This is a command from Paul. This is actually a present active command. Do this regularly. Abstain from this. Stay away from this false teaching. And he goes on to say, it's fit only for old women. Now, that sounds like a pretty rude statement on the part of Paul, because it doesn't translate well into our modern language. But he's not being rude here. It was probably a popular saying in their language, kind of like when we say the phrase, it's an old wives' tale, something like that, where he's not intending to be rude. It was a popular saying at the time that this don't be involved in this sort of idle babble talking about stuff that doesn't matter, that's not true, that just takes away our attention from the truth. That's Paul's point. Resist that stuff. Stay away from that stuff. So that's on the negative side. Don't do this. Don't give in to this idle babbling about these false teachings, these false ideas. Instead, and here's where I want us to focus, on the other hand, he says, on the other hand, discipline yourself. Here's the positive command. Discipline yourself. So abstain from these things actively pursue these things. And the word discipline is actually a word for athletics. It's a word train. It was a word that, to describe an Olympian who was training for a certain event. We have the Winter Olympics coming up pretty soon. They'll show all these stories about the number of hours and all year long. While we go skiing for a few days a year, some of these people ski every single day all year round, flying to where the snow is so they can practice. They've disciplined themselves, in their case, for the purpose of a medal. But in the same way, Paul is saying you need to be intentional to train yourself. Notice he doesn't say be disciplined. He says discipline yourself. That is to emphasize that discipline, spiritual discipline and spiritual growth, again, is not something that happens to us automatically as we sit on the couch and eat potato chips. We can't watch TV all day and do nothing and then wonder, why am I not growing spiritually? Discipline yourself. You've got to take personal initiative in this. And this is not to deny the fact that it's God who ultimately sanctifies us, right? Philippians 2, for it's God who's at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. But just before that, what is the command? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That is, give your maximum effort towards spiritual growth. You know, all Christians will grow. If you're a genuine believer, you will bear good fruit. But sometimes we wonder, why does that guy or that girl seem to grow at a different pace than this guy or girl? And it comes back to give your maximum effort towards these things. All of them will grow, some at different paces, different levels. If you want to grow, you've got to discipline yourself. You've got to put in the hard work. And discipline yourself for what? Look back at the text. On the other hand, verse 7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For the purpose of godliness. Godliness refers to a pattern of life that's devoted to God and his glory. It's the opposite of worldliness. When you think of a person who is worldly, what we mean by that is their life and their thinking and their speech, it's characterized by the things we see in the world at large. When a person is godly, their thinking, their speech, their actions are controlled and dominated by the things that reflect the character of God himself. So discipline yourself, train yourself for the purpose of reflecting the character of God. That's what we're supposed to be putting toward maximum effort. Well, what would that look like? Let me remind you of another very familiar passage, one that you probably have memorized, but I still want you to turn there. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. If you plant a tree and you know it's a fruit tree, but you're not sure what kind, how is it you'll find out what kind of fruit tree it is? Wait for it to grow fruit, right? Oh, it's an apple tree. Oh, it's an orange tree. Why? It grew apples. For the Christian, how do you know the Christian has the Spirit of God? They began to grow these things. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What is godliness? It is these things. And we could expand on these things, but these are the things that ought to be growing as you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You begin to come back to this list. Are there areas where I'm not self-controlled, that I'm characterized by a lack of self-control? Are there areas where I'm struggling with patience or gentleness, joy? It's a good way to test ourselves to see where we stand. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, he says in verse 8, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. Now remember, he's talking about this heresy where they're harshly treating their bodies, thinking that that's somehow going to promote the spiritual. So he's confronting that and he's saying, look, you need to be disciplining yourself for spiritual good, not disciplining yourself for bodily good. Now he's not saying go cancel your gym membership. All right, that's not the application. He says it does have profit. It's only of little profit, he says. He didn't say it's of no profit. It's not wrong to be physically fit or to work hard at those things as long as you're not consumed by them. But the point is, your body at some point is going to break down. you can be in the best shape and eat the best foods and have the best workout routine, and I'm sorry, at some point, your body's going to break down. It's of little profit because it stays here. It's earthly. You can't take it with you. Even if you die in tip-top shape, that was just good for this life. Notice he says, godliness, verse 8, but godliness is profitable for all things. All things. Now, why? Why is godliness so much more profitable than bodily discipline? Since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You see that? Again, you could build up your bench press max to 500 pounds, and you could have 0.01% body fat. You won't take that with you. But any spiritual growth that you have in this life, guess what? That goes into eternity. You see, that's the point. It has promise for this life. It'll help you in this life. Godliness is good for living life in this fallen world, but it's also good for the life to come. You can take it with you. That's why it's profitable for all things. So when you're investing in your spiritual life, you're investing in eternal things, because what is God's ultimate end goal for the Christian? That we would be made like Jesus. We're to be conformed to his image, right? And while that's a process in this life of sanctification, what happens when we're brought to him in glory? Glorification. That is, that process is completed. It's perfect. The flesh is done away with. The fleshly impulses we have, all that stuff's gone. New body, new life, no sin. And so the point is, disciplining this physical body is only of little profit. But disciplining your spiritual life, all that goes with you into eternity. And this is so important to Paul. He says it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Don't get confused. Don't get confused into thinking that somehow this bodily discipline is going to promote spiritual discipline. The idea is discipline yourself spiritually. That may include, by the way, disciplining your body, because you may struggle with self-control in certain physical things, whether it's food or whatever else. So I'm not saying that our physical bodies are not important, or that we shouldn't be self-controlled in what we eat and how we live. But I'm saying all of that is backwards if we think that's primary and the spiritual falls under that. It's the other way around. The spiritual is primary. If I'm going to discipline my body by what I eat, it's going to be because I realize I have a spiritual problem of self-control and I want to deal with that, not the other way around. You see? And that's what Paul is trying to get at here. Don't get the two crossed. Now, for the Christian, when we think about spiritual discipline, and if discipline is a kind of a bad word in your mind, where it just gives you all these ideas of sort of a cold ritual routine, then think of it differently. Think of it as spiritual training. It's an idea that I have this goal that I really do want to be Christ-like. I'm currently right here. The goal is way over there. How am I going to take steps to move towards that goal? Realizing in this life, I'm never going to be perfect. I'm never going to be just like Christ, but I certainly can be closer to that next year than I was this year and the following, but not if I don't discipline myself. Now, Rocky says this often, and I think it's very helpful to reorient our thinking of spiritual disciplines to spiritual privileges. He calls them spiritual privileges. Why is that? Because what are some of the spiritual disciplines? Talk back with me. Give me just a couple. What comes to mind? When I say spiritual discipline, sorry, Bible study, yeah, that's one. Good. Prayer. Fellowship. Worship. Yeah. Going through the essentials. Good, keep going. Some of us. These are the things that promote spiritual growth. Understand, when God says, I want you to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, he's inviting you to know this book, which is the book through which the eternal God has communicated to us. That is not a duty. That is a joy, that we have the Word of God on with black ink and white pages, that we can study it and know it. He's calling you to pray more. That's not a duty. That is to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, to talk to him. He's calling you to be a part of the church in fellowship and in service. That is not a duty. Those are relationships that are important for us to build. That all of these things are privileges, that we get to know God in this way, that we get to know his word. So if you're just thinking of sort of cold ritual duty, you're thinking wrongly about spiritual disciplines. These are privileges that we are allowed to partake of. Now, the scripture affirms this throughout, this idea of discipline leading to godliness. Let's look at Psalm 119. And we're not going to read the whole psalm, obviously, but I do want you to see, we're just going to look at verses 1 to 16. And I want you to notice as I read through these verses, pay attention to the connection, how he connects over and over again of how I've been in your word and it produced godliness. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 1. He says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I've sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I've told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." You see, he bounces between these ideas. How is it that a young man keeps his way pure? By keeping it according to the word. I've hidden these things in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. You see the connection in the two. You have to be rooted in the things of God, the word of God, if you want to live a life that honors the Lord. Now, let me give a caveat there, because I think we miss this sometimes. I've said this several times. I'm just going to keep saying it because it's very helpful. This book is not a rabbit's foot, right? So when he says that, how can a man keep his way pure by keeping according to your word? He doesn't just mean if you have a routine where you read the Bible every day, but then you close it and you never apply it, you never meditate on it, you never let it sink into where it becomes a part of your life, that is not going to help you. Okay, you can treat the Bible like a self-help book that you just sort of come to every now and then and pick verses, but you don't ever really meditate on them or apply them. He's talking about deeply, richly meditating on the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, reading it in such a way that you step back and say, okay, how does my life match up to that? God reveals sin to me. Help me to live that out. Very different things. You can practice spiritual disciplines and not grow in godliness. Understand? But you cannot grow in godliness without them. Understand that. You cannot grow apart from the means that God has given us for growth. And so it's about being in the Word, being in prayer, being in fellowship, but being in those things in the right way, truly letting the truths of God sink in that so that we actually become like Him. If we struggle with consistency in the Word or in prayer and fellowship or service, it may be because we don't understand just how immense of a privilege it is to be a part of the kingdom of God, to have access to the Word of God and actually be able to understand the Word of God. Not everything perfectly. That doesn't mean that you'll never have to study something or that you'll have to scratch your head and say, I need to go deeper into that. But for the believer, we have the Holy Spirit who illuminates God's Word so that we can understand it and apply it to our lives. Now, let's look at our own lives for a moment. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Can you honestly say that you're giving your maximum effort towards spiritual growth? I want you to evaluate yourself. If you had to list one area, just one area that you really need to grow this year spiritually, what would it be? I want you to start thinking about that. If you had to list three practical things that you were going to do, steps you were going to take to make that one thing a reality, what would that be? And why is it that we so often fail at spiritual goals? Because again, I really believe that the majority of us really want to grow. We genuinely want to grow. So why do we fail? Well, obviously, we're still in a battle. with our sinful flesh, right? So we have these fleshly desires that come up that are warring against our new nature that we have to fight against all day, every day. And if you start listening to that voice, you begin to justify and make poor choices and get your value system off where you value other things more than you value the things of God. And so we have to be aware of that battle, fighting that battle, killing our flesh, or it will be killing us. But I want to finish our time this morning just by thinking of some of the, we'll say, disciplined stealers, those things in our life that keep us from truly pursuing growth in Christ as we ought to. Now, I'm going to give you some here in just a minute. I'm going to put up some slides and give you a few. But before I do that, I want you to tell me, when you say, some of the greatest hindrances to my own spiritual growth, things that trip me up are, and list some. Give me some examples of things that can trip us up and keep us from being disciplined. That's a good one. Yeah, thinking I'm good. I'm doing great. What else? Yeah, we fill our time up with other things that are lesser things and don't make time for things we should. What else? Mm-hmm. Yeah, being driven by emotion or feelings. It's easy to do. Just plumb lazy. Rather sleep in. Rather do this. Rather do that. Noah, go ahead and put up that first slide. I've got two slides here. And just go ahead and put all the bullets up for that slide, and we'll walk through them. I'm not saying that all of us deal with all of these, but I just started brainstorming what are some of the ways that we're tempted. And I think as the list comes up, you will understand that these are correct. One is just the disregard for holiness. I'm doing okay. I don't really need to pursue that all that much. After all, we're under grace, right? So, I mean, it's not that big of a deal. Yeah, it's a sin, but I mean, come on, God will forgive me. The illusion of busyness. I'm just too busy. But when I get through this season of finals or this semester, I mean, I'm just taking more hours, or when I get over this work project or when I get over this hump, well, then I'm going to discipline myself. But the reality is that time of respite never really comes. And if you don't discipline yourself in the middle of what you're in now, then you won't in the next thing. The allure of entertainment is filling up our time with other things that don't really spiritually matter. The expectation of immaturity. Like our culture as a whole, not in our church, but our world expects that the college time of life, that's fun time, right? That's you time. That's find yourself. That's stay up late and eat what you want and play video games and cut class and just be immature and you can grow up afterwards. That's how the world, and certainly it's depicted in movies. The competition of priorities. You want to be a straight-A student, you want to be this, you want to be a great athlete, whatever it is, and so you've got to allow for those things, and it's easy to put those motivations above the motivations of spiritual realities. Nothing wrong with being a straight-A student, but that's got to come secondary to your spiritual life. The culture of laziness, we're just kind of lazy people. If we're not careful, we can work always and only just to get to a day off. The problem is, as you get older, your days off are work too. You just work at home, you know. So you just work all the time. We have to think differently about work, and that work is good, and that God gave us work, and it's not something we should spend our whole life trying to get over and past. The idolatry of romance. Romance is not bad. I hope all of you find that special someone, get married, and have a great, happy life with 2.3 kids and a dog and all that. But romance can easily just cloud our judgment to where it becomes the end-all, be-all. I got to spend all my time with this person, maximize this time, and it can take away from what really matters, and that is our spiritual life. The role of academics, as I mentioned, is a desire to excel to the point that means I can't come on Wednesday nights, I can't do this, I can't do those, I can't be in the Word right now. We're cutting things out that help our spiritual growth. You can put up that next slide. There you go. The love of self, just selfishness. I'd rather do this right now. That doesn't sound appealing. The lack of discipline. Just if you lack discipline, I'll say this. On the one hand, our disciplining yourself with physical things like food or exercise, while those are not spiritual things, the way that they correlate is I often find if you struggle with spiritual disciplines, it's likely you struggle with disciplines in other areas as well. And I found in my own life that disciplining myself and thinking of it broadly and being disciplined in different all areas helps me also to make sure that I'm disciplined in spiritual areas. And so I encourage you, if you struggle with spiritual disciplines, look at the other areas of your life. Maybe you need to clean some of those up. The seduction of immorality. You know, when we run after immorality, specifically sexual immorality, the shame associated with that, often the response is to drive us away from God instead of to God. When instead, if you stumble into sin of any kind, especially in this, that the first response must be to run back to God, to the feet of Christ, and forsake that. And the longer we keep God at arm's length, to sort of kind of clean up ourselves so we can come back to God, the further down that pit you will go. The subtlety of pride, again, just thinking maybe I don't need this. The downplaying of church. You know, church is, in our day, has become sort of a spectator sport. Something you go and you do. Maybe even you hop around to different places and you like the way this guy preaches, but you like the music over there and you like the small groups over there. And so you just kind of have a hodgepodge and you just go wherever you feel like that particular week. But that's not how the Bible thinks about church. That's not how Christ thinks about church. And we need to be deeply rooted in the church. The overreaction of license. So I've got the prison of legalism and the overreaction of license. Both of those are deadly to your soul. Understand that? The idea of it's my liberty, I can do it. If you go too far that route, it will lead you away from the truth. And if you go too far the other route of legalism, it just creates a prison that you live in and it'll stifle your spiritual growth. A misunderstanding of grace or misapplication of grace, which leads to either license or legalism, a failure to serve. You know, service, one, it's commanded in Scripture, but also it's our selfishness that causes us not to want to serve because it takes time, doesn't it? And it causes, you got to be back up here on a Sunday afternoon, really, to do Awana or to do whatever else. But it's commanded of the Lord, and when we serve, that's a discipline that helps us to grow in our love for Christ and love for people. Finally, a failure to fellowship. If you want to hurt your spiritual life, just come to church and don't engage with people. Don't talk to people. Don't let anyone in your life. Just keep everybody at arm's length, and they'll stifle your spiritual growth. We need each other. God has made the body to be that way, that we would be in each other's life. If you don't have someone that's in your life that knows your struggles, that you can share with, that's praying for you, that you're praying for them, you need to have someone in your life that knows you at that level. God intends for us to live in community together. Now, that's just a sampling. There are others. And so what I want you to do is I want you to think through those lists and draw out the two or three of those that maybe consistently trip you up. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to have Josh pass out a little handout because so often we hear a message like this and we think, oh, that's great, but we don't do anything necessarily to take active steps. And so what I've done is I've made up this little handout. We did this last year too, and I thought it was really helpful, so we're doing it again. It's got three slots there for areas that you may be struggling, that you want to grow, and then six slots you can add more for practical steps. Because let me tell you, it's one thing to say I need to grow in my prayer life. It's another thing to say, I need to grow in my prayer life, and so I'm going to do these three things differently to help me grow in my prayer life. And so I want you to just take, I'm going to give you about 10 minutes just to look through that and take some time and really take it seriously. Then I'll come up and pray and close our time.